Amen. What good worship we've had through music already. I can't help but think of Brother Fred and Brother Wayne praising our Savior face to face. What a thought that it is. We'll all be there one day. It's appointed that a man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. My prayer is that you're going to a place of eternal life instead of a place of eternal death. And tonight we're going to open up a book that has a lot to say about assurance, salvation assurance. So if you'll open up to the first epistle of 1 John. 1 John. I've said this three times already, and I will continue to say it. This book, it is a book of certainties. It is a book of absolutes. It is a book of concrete, bedrock, unchanging truths. It is not a book of opinions. It is not a book of an individual who went out to a desert place and received some esoteric vision. This book is an inspired book, and it has a lot to say about assurance. Our main passage tonight is going to be in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. But I'd like for us to begin our reading in verse 1. What an opening chapter that this is. Yes, so let's pick up a reading of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." In verses 6 through 10, I think we clearly see four walks of life. The four walks of life, and that is what we will be talking about tonight. The four walks of life. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to You once again on another Sunday night, and we come to You as a needy people. Father, we're not only needy because of everything going on in our families and in the world, and Father, for the loss that our church has went through here lately. We're not only needy for the sickness and the despair of the people, but Father, we are needy because we are a sinful people. Father, we are needy because we need You. We lean on You, Father. And now we come to Your word. And Father, I pray that we have come to Your word with a repentant heart, with a heart that is ready to learn, with a heart that is teachable. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would give us ears to hear. I pray that our minds would be ready to receive the truth, a truth that is life-changing, it is life-altering, and it is path-changing. Lord, be with us now as we dive into Your Word and as we talk about these four walks of life. Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And Father, thank You for everything that You've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The four walks of life. If you look at the entire book of 1 John and you read through it, which you can do in probably about 30 to 35 minutes, what you will find is the main thrust of this book can be summed up in a good summary verse. And I think we've looked at this verse maybe a couple times already. But if you'll flip on over to chapter 5, verse 13, this verse summarizes the book of 1 John up perfectly. Chapter 5 and verse 13. Why is it that John wrote this epistle to us? And here it is. It says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." This right here is the main purpose that this book was written to us, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Not that ye may guess if you have eternal life, or that not that ye may hope that you have eternal life, but that ye may know that you have eternal life. That word "know" comes from the Greek word that means to perceive. And as used in this context, it means to perceive mentally, or to mentally see. This is a word that is used to describe something, as we have said, that is certain. Something that is absolute, something that is concrete, that is unchanging. An example of that would be the way that you thought about your pew when you come through the building tonight. You come in, some of you talked, some of you didn't, and you plop down on that pew and you didn't think twice about whether that pew was going to hold you up. You may be second guessing that now because somebody might could have done something to them. But when you sat down in that pew, you knew without a shadow of a doubt that that pew was going to hold you up. That's why John wrote this epistle for us, so that we may know that we have eternal life. So if you're here tonight and you're struggling, you don't know for sure if you're saved or not. You don't know where your eternal destination is going to be. You don't know if your eyes are fixed on heaven or if you've got a path leading to hell. This book is a book that we can go to glean the truths, to know where our eternal destination is. John wrote this epistle so that we would know, so that we would be certain that we have eternal life. This epistle has been called by some the epistle of assurance. And they're right on target by naming it that. I had a podcast that was shared with me this past week or last week by Stephen Lawson. And Stephen Lawson actually counted the times that the word "know" was in the book of 1 John. And the word "know" is written in this book 40 times. 40 times in 5 chapters did the Apostle John mention or write the name "know." It is the book of certainties. This book has more written about the new birth than any book that you will find in the Bible. And that is important. Because at the time that the Apostle John wrote this book, which was, we think, around 90 to 95 AD, the church was dealing with that destructive heresy called Gnosticism. That came from the Greek word that meant knowledge, gnosis, or knowledge. It is a person who believed they had a divine spark of knowledge. And with this knowledge, they thought, comes eternal life. But John says something far different than that. He says that is so far from the truth. And that is why it is so vital to study this book. To study this book verse by verse and glean the truths from it. There are many teachings found within this book. But when you boil it down, what you will find is ways to know for certain you are saved. You'll find many tests and you'll find many fruits of true salvation. And I personally can't think of a more important thing for us as human beings, as a sinful people, to think about, whether we are truly saved or not. We've considered two of those truths so far. We consider Christ, who is introduced to us in the first 4 verses of this chapter as the Word of life. And then we considered in verse 5 of chapter 1, God, who is the message of life. Friends, if you do not believe in the incarnate Christ, then you are not saved. I'm talking about a true belief in God becoming man, as presented in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 John. John opens up this epistle and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The incarnation of Christ is an essential doctrine of our faith. Without belief in his incarnation, you have no salvation. Then John in verse 5 presents to us God, who is the message of light. Here is the second fruit, or the second test, or the second assurance of salvation that we are introduced here in this passage, that God, he is the message of light. And in his light is life. It is eternal life. God is the beginning of all life. Friends, we must have a correct view of God to be saved. He must be more than just a God, little g, in our minds. He must be, in our minds, the one and only true God. And we must believe and we must know that. We must believe that he is the source of life. We must believe that we need that life because, friends, we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins without his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are dead because God is a holy God of whom his own attributes require him to be just and to justly deal with sin. A correct view of both the incarnation of Christ and God, our holy God, are both assurances of salvation. So if you're here tonight and you're second guessing whether Christ really did come and whether Christ really did condescend unto us in human flesh, then you better be questioning your salvation. If you're here tonight and you're questioning whether we have a holy God, whether we have a righteous God and a just God, you better be getting right with our Lord and Savior. Tonight will be part one of our study because, to be honest with you, we probably would have been here an hour and 45 minutes if we go through all verses starting in verse 6 down through verse 10. As we consider these four walks of life, we'll have time to probably get to about three of these walks, and we'll save the last walk for next week. So just to dive right on in to this passage in 1 John chapter 1, the first walk we're going to consider tonight is the dark walk of hypocrisy. The dark walk of hypocrisy. We find this walk in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This dark walk of hypocrisy, it's the two-faced walk. It's the fake walk. It's the walk that says you can talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk. It's that type of life. It's interesting to me that the same word that is used for fellowship here in verse 6 is the same word that is used for fellowship in verse 3. Look back to verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, that word fellowship means a partnership. And verse 3 is telling us, John is telling us, he is talking about a partnership with God the Father that is granted through our belief in the Word of life. It is granted through our belief in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is life. So those who are walking this dark walk of hypocrisy are those who claim to have a fellowship with God. They are those who claim to be in a partnership with God. These are people who are claiming to be saved. But the problem is, they walk in darkness. That word walk, it comes from the Greek word perpetio, which means, in this context, a conduct or a behavior. This is more than just a one-time stroll or a behavior. This is more than just somebody doing something one time and going on to the next thing. Darkness, as used in verse 6, it really means an absence of light. It means the absence of God. It means spiritual darkness, which is full of sin. So those who are walking this dark walk of hypocrisy, they are those who are claiming that they have entered into this partnership with God, that they are claiming to believe in Christ, they are claiming to be in the faith, but their path leads to eternal destruction. Why? Because talk is cheap. If you read on to verse 6, what you will find is it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. John calls it like it is. He says, those who are walking in darkness but claim to be walking in the light, they lie. Why? Because we can't have it both ways. We must choose ye this day whom we will serve. We are either for Christ or we are against Christ. We are either walking in the light of Christ or the darkness of sin. There's no middle ground. We can't serve two masters. And no matter what we say, the wages of sin is always death. And without the light of Christ, we will have to pay that wage of sin. That's eternal darkness. Why? Look at verse 6. John tells us. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk or we conduct ourselves in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we are truly saved, we will do the truth. We will live the truth. The truth as used in verse 6, it means to exemplify the truth in our lives or to express the form of truth in our habits and in our modes of living. So John is laying out a salvation test for those who claim to be saved. The Apostle John is saying, listen, look at your life and see as if it is identified. See if the outward way that you live your life is identified in the truth. See if you walk in that truth. See if you conduct yourself in that truth. See if your behavior is exemplified through the truth. He is saying that a person who claims to have fellowship with God will live in the light. And to be more specific than that, he is saying that those who claim to be saved, they will live in the truth of the light. And just to go a little step further, he is saying that those who do not live in the light, they're living in the dark. They're lost. Those who walk this dark walk of hypocrisy, they know the truth, but they do not live in it. This is exactly where the Gnostics of the day found themselves towards the end of the first century. If you remember, they believed that matter or the physical body was bad and the spirit was good. And what they would do is they would take this train of thought and they would go two ways with it. The first of which being they would say something like this: the body is evil and the spirit is good, so we must take it to the extreme and attempt not to sin physically. It is recorded that they would fast until they were barely living. They would self-inflict wounds upon themselves, punishing themselves for sins. Then you had another crowd of the Gnostics. They took it to that extreme. And then another crowd of the Gnostics said that the body is evil and the spirit is good, so there's no use of trying to live morally right. So let's sin it up. Let's live it up. This is exactly what we're dealing with and what John is addressing. These Gnostics, they were walking the dark walk of hypocrisy. They knew the truth, but that's as far as it went. They only had a knowledge of the truth. They never applied the truth. And where does this walk end up? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, a well-known chapter in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 7, and let's pick up our reading in verse 13. I can't think of a better passage to go to when we're talking about a dark walk of hypocrisy than Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, let's pick up a reading in verse 13. The Bible says, "Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, talk is cheap. Professing means nothing if our walk is in the dark. If our walk is leading to where Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 24 is describing. And if you're one of these hypocrites who are walking in the dark, if you're one of those who claim to be saved, but you're not living in the light, no matter what your age is, you could be walking in the dark as a child. You could be walking in the dark as an adult and acting like you're walking in this light, no matter where you are in your life. If you're one of these hypocrites, if you're one of those who claim to be saved, but you're not living in the light, one of those church members who act churchy at church, but then you go home and you act like the devil. Verse 23 clearly lays out what is coming for you. The Lord's going to look at you on that day and he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You lived iniquity in this life and you will depart from him because of that iniquity. And you will eternally depart from the light. You will eternally depart from Christ. You will eternally depart from all good and you will enter in to eternal darkness in the pit of hell. A place of relentless torment. A place where you will burn, but you will never burn up. A place where you will gnash your teeth from the pain. And you will receive all of this because you did not enter that straight gate that led to that narrow path. You didn't do it God's way. You did not believe in the light, and therefore you never walked in the light. So what are you to do? Well, Christ doesn't leave you hanging. Starting in verse 24, he tells us in Matthew chapter 7, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. If you're walking this dark walk of hypocrisy, you're lost. So you better be that wise man. And you better build your house upon the rock of Christ through salvation. If not, your fall is going to be great. Friends, knowing the truth is not enough. We must believe in that truth, which always results in a walk in the truth. New birth always results in a transformed life. We will live the truth. If the truth has really changed us from the inside out, if we are truly born again, we will live that truth. I don't know how many people that I've come into contact with, and I'm 32 years old, I think. Mary could tell you. But I don't know how many people that I've come into contact with over the years. They're serving one minute, they're gone the next. They're at church one week, and they're gone the next. And I can remember, even as a child and even as a teenager, thinking, what is the deal? What's the deal? If somebody is really transformed from the inside out, would you not want to be in God's house on God's day with God's people opening up His book? And the answer is yes, you would. And if that desire is not there, you are not transformed. You are not changed from the inside out. I don't know how many volunteers that we have had come through the student ministry here. They're serving 1 minute, and then the next minute the FBI couldn't find them. And you're thinking, what is going on here? The problem, it all roots back to the transformed life. They say that they believe the truth, but they're not living the truth. Our conduct, how we live our life, our walk, it is assurance of true or fake faith. Is your faith real? Then you'll walk in the truth. If it's not real, you'll walk in the dark. The dark walk of hypocrisy. Number two, the dark walk of self-deception. The dark walk of self-deception. Go back to 1 John. 1 John in verse 8. 1 John in verse 8. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What we have here is yet another false profession. And this false profession could arguably be worse than the first. Those who walk the dark walk of hypocrisy, they know the truth, but they choose not to live the truth. They walk a walk that ignores their sins. They know that sin is there, but they choose to cover it up and act like it doesn't exist. They're hypocrites. They know the truth, but they refuse to walk in it. But this group that walks this dark walk of self-deception, this group is a group that claims that they have risen above sin, that they have reached a higher spot of spirituality, which sin doesn't touch them. We know this because of the language that John uses in verse 8. He says in verse 8 that we say that we have no sin. This is not the Apostle John looking at this group of people and calling them out because of what he has watched them do. This is that group of people that are walking this walk, saying with confidence and boldness that we have no sin. That word have comes from the Greek word that means to possess or to hold. So they are saying that their life possesses no sin. Zero. Zilch. Nada. No sin. They are saying that sin does exist. They're not denying that. But they are saying that they have risen above sin. And John says towards the end of verse 8 that the truth is not in us. If we walk this dark walk of self-deception, this again goes right along with that Gnostic way of thinking. Some of the Gnostics of the day, especially the teachers of that heresy, thought that they had risen to such a level, to such a supreme position of spirituality that sin could no longer touch them. They thought they had risen to this place to where they were living a sinless life. This is exactly what the religious leaders in the days of Christ, when Christ walked this earth, that is exactly what they thought. They lived and they acted like and they taught that they were righteous because they claimed to have followed all the many rules and regulations of Judaism that they had come up with. Not only did you have the rules and regulations that God clearly defined in the Old Testament, but these religious leaders heaped upon them hundreds more of these regulations. And they were so bold to claim that they had followed them, that had made them righteous. That's exactly why Jesus calls them out. And he says they're a generation of vipers, that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Because that's what they were. People think that they have risen above sin. And they're sinning by doing that, by thinking they're so prideful that they could really walk a completely perfect life because they had reached another level of spirituality. It has nothing to do with Christ here.
They are saying they are above everyone else. They have pushed the truth out with their own self-deception. Not deception from God, but self-deception. Jesus spoke of this very thing in the Gospel of John, if you want to turn back there with me. The Gospel of John in chapter 9. The Gospel of John in chapter 9. What you will find as you open up chapter 9, you will find that Jesus is healing the blind man. Jesus has took his spit. He has got some mud. He has put it on the blind man's eyes. He told him to go wash in that pool of Siloam. After washing, the blind man will receive his sight. Others, they asked the man in verses 8 through 12 what had happened. He told them exactly what had happened. He said the man, he didn't know at the time it was Jesus, the man had spit on the ground, made some mud, wiped it on my eyes, and told me to wash in the pool. And then in verse 13, the people took that man to the Pharisees, to these self-righteous Pharisees, to the same people that are self-deceived. And they asked him how he could see in verse 15. The man told them the same thing. The man spit on the ground. The man made some mud, put it over my eyes. I washed in the pool and I could see. And then in verses 18 through 23, the Pharisees bring in the man's parents. They ask the parents, was this man really blind at birth? The Pharisees did not believe this man. They did not believe that he had been healed by Christ. So they excommunicated him in verse 34. But the point is this. Look at verse 35. Look at 35 through 38. Look at how Jesus responds to all of this. Let's pick up reading John 9, 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So this once blind man had more than his physical eyes opened that day. Jesus Christ opened his spiritual eyes and he received eternal life. Now look at verse 39. This is where the story has an application to what we're studying about this dark walk of self-deception in 1 John 1:8. In verse 39, it says, and Jesus said, for judgment I come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. You see, those that see not, they're like the blind man. They're like those, they're more than just physically blind. People that see not are spiritually blind. And it's for those people that Christ came to open their eyes to the saving knowledge of him. But Jesus says in verse 39, and they which see might be made blind. He is talking about those that think they can see. Those who are like the Pharisees. Those who are self-deceived. They thought so much of themselves. They honestly thought that they had risen to a level to where they could honestly spiritually see because they had risen above sin. But Christ says, it is those who that think this who he will blind from the truth. Look at verse 40 and 41. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye, we see, but know ye, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You see, some of the other Pharisees, they ask, are we blind too? Jesus responds profoundly in verse 41. He says, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Christ was saying that since you claim to be able to spiritually see, your guilt remains. Friends, we cannot spiritually see apart from Christ. And anybody that honestly thinks that they have risen to some level, some higher spiritual level, are like the Pharisees. They're spiritually blind, and they are walking that dark walk of self-deception. And those that walk this road, they are not saved, because 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says the truth is not in them, and without the truth, there is no spiritual life. It always goes back to the truth. We must know the truth and believe the truth and live the truth. Without the truth, we cannot be set free. Without the truth, there is no salvation. Think about it. Why would we have a need of progressive sanctification after salvation if it were possible to rise above sin? Should we sin less after we are saved? Absolutely. And the more and more we grow in our sanctification process by the reading of the Word and the confessing of our sins and through the work of the Holy Spirit, the less we will sin. But will we ever reach a level to where we are above sin in a higher spiritual plane like these Pharisees and those who are self-deceived thought? Absolutely not. So what are we to do? Hebrews chapter 4, I love this passage. Verses 14 through 16 says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." We must hold fast to our profession of faith. We must hold fast because we're going to be tempted. We must hold fast because Jesus was tempted himself. We must boldly come into that throne of grace to receive that mercy and that help during our time of need. Those who are walking this dark walk of self-deception, they are walking that broad way which only leads to eternal destruction in the pit of hell. The dark walk of self-deception. It's a test of true faith. Are we walking that dark walk? Are we walking that dark walk of hypocrisy, where we know the truth and we don't live it? Are we walking that dark walk of self-deception? And then number three, we see the dark walk of blasphemy. The dark walk of blasphemy. Turn back to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 1. We'll begin looking at verse 10. So far we've considered the dark walk of hypocrisy, the dark walk of self-deception. Both of these walks, both of these ways of life, they do not lead to eternal life. If we're walking down either one of those paths, we are not saved. If our children are walking down either one of those paths, they are not saved. If our fellow church members are walking down either one of those paths, they are not saved. And the destruction of this last dark walk, this last dark path, this last conduct of one's life, the last walk of blasphemy, it's no different than the first two. Those that walk this walk, they are not saved. Those who are walking this path, they are walking that broad path that leads to terrible destruction. The dark walk of blasphemy. Let's look at verse 10. This walk is clearly explained for us. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This last walk is a walk that says we have never sinned. Never. Not even a little bit. Those walking this walk honestly think they are perfect. There was a group of Gnostics in John's day, and really still today, that denied sin altogether. They taught that there is no moral right or wrong. Sounds familiar, don't it? They believe that since the body is evil and the spirit is good, that they could morally live it up as long as they had reached that higher spiritual level. And in this living it up, they were not sinning because the body was evil anyway. It was something they could not overcome and needed not overcome. You see, what they were doing was they were redefining sin. They were telling God that his definition was wrong and their definition of sin was right. And what does John say? He says, those who do this at the end there in verse 10 make him a liar. Those who redefine sin make God a liar. They're calling God a liar. And when you call God a liar, you're blaspheming him. You're speaking irreverently about God, who is perfect, who is holy, who is just, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, who is righteous. You're speaking irreverently about God. And when somebody walks this dark road of blasphemy, they are denying what God has said in his word. They are really denying the final authority of the scriptures. They're denying the clarity and the absoluteness of our Bible. Friends, I don't need to remind us of this here tonight, but let me go on record and say that the scriptures, they're crystal clear because they are written with written by the perfectly crystal clear one. And on the doctrines of sin, you can't get any clearer. Teachings on sin, it can be found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what is sin? Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is transgression of the law. Sin is simply a transgression or a breaking of God's law. It is disobedience to the commands of God. And how do we sin? We sin in two ways. First of all, we sin through commission, or by breaking God's law, directly breaking God's law. Or we can sin through omission, by not doing what God has commanded us to do. Listen to what the Bible says about sin. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 13 says this: they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we repeat this verse time and time again in our gospel presentation, says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has gone astray. We have all gone aside. And this all even includes those who are walking this dark walk of blasphemy. You see, it doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what God thinks and what God says. And not only have we all sinned, but all sin has the same penalty. Romans 6:23, another bedrock verse in a gospel presentation, says, for the wages of sin is death. If you think back to Adam and Eve, what was the wage of their sin? It was death. We see that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. An animal had to die to make a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. That covering, that sacrifice, was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of the cross. Psalms 145:20 said, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not it may die, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always brings forth death. No matter how good you think you are, no matter what kind of out of this world level of spirituality people want to think that they have reached, you are still a sinner, and the wages of that sin is death. And those who are walking the dark road of blasphemy, they deny sin. They deny the doctrine of sin. They deny sin's penalty. And in doing so, John says back in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1 that they are calling God a liar. You might be thinking, how can somebody think that God, God Almighty, would lie? Well, John tells us. He sums up the entire reason that people will walk this dark road of blasphemy. At the end of verse 10, he says, his word is not in us. People that are walking this walk, people that are living this type of life, people whose conduct are blaspheming God, they simply do that because his word, which is logos in the Greek, is not in them. The word is not in them that was God and was with God. The word is not in them that was in the beginning with God. The word is not in them that made all things. The word is not in them from which light shines forth. The word is not in them that is life. The word is not in them that became flesh and dwelt among us. That word is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that, my friends, is what John says is missing from those who choose to walk this dark road of blasphemy. They do not know God. They do not know his Son. They do not believe in his perfect sacrifice. Why? Because they are blinded with their own selfish, self-sufficient, God-dishonoring pride. The dark walk of blasphemy. We've looked at the first three walks of these last four verses of chapter 10. We considered the dark walk of hypocrisy. We've looked at the dark walk of self-deception. We consider what the dark walk of blasphemy looks like. Now let's apply the message. And I think by way of application, we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What a passage that Paul writes to this church. This passage is towards the end of his two letters to the church there at Corinth. This is a passage of self-examination. Paul, in this letter to the church at Corinth, for the most part, has addressed the faithful brethren. He has given them some priceless truth. He has taught them truths about giving, truths about submitting to authority, truths about repentance, about brotherly care. He has taught them about ministry and what it looks like, what it feels like. He has taught them about reconciliation, about forgiveness, and many more truths. But how is it that John ends this letter? In the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses a group of people. A group of people who are questioning his authority. And if you go back, he actually starts doing that in chapter 10. But at the end of that address, he tells that group to do this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 10. And I think there's such a rich application for us. In verse 5, Paul starts out talking to this group of people by saying this: examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He is saying, unless you be counterfeits. But I trust that ye shall know that ye are not reprobates or counterfeits. Now I pray to God that ye do, that word do means practice, that ye practice no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. Though we be as reprobates, again, that's fakes, for we, talking about true Christians, can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. For this also we wish, even your perfection. Paul is wishing, he's hoping that they will be made complete in Christ through salvation. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness or severity according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Friends, Paul is telling those who are only talking the talk to examine themselves, to examine themselves and see if they are truly in the faith. He is telling them to prove it. He is saying that from the outside, they are appearing as counterfeits, as fakes, as those who are professing to be saved, but they're living like the rest of the world. So Paul says, prove it. Prove that you're a genuine, born-again Christian. He reminds them that Christians, they live the truth. They don't live against the truth. They walk the road of truth. And we must do exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthians to do. God did not have Paul write this letter to waste Paul's time. Friends, we must examine ourselves. And one way that we can do that is to look at our walk, to look at our conduct, to look at our life. If our walk is hypocritical, there's a good chance we've never been born again. If our walk, if it's self-deceptive, thinking that we are above sin, therefore do not need Christ, our walk is not born again. If our walk is blasphemous, denying God's truth, redefining what God clearly says in His Word, then we are not saved. So what does our self-examination show forth? Does it show forth a fake life? Does it show forth a life that is lost and heading for hell? If so, the Bible says we must cry out in true faith and in true repentance, admitting our sin, repenting from it, turning from sin and to Christ in true faith, faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, faith that He went into that tomb, faith that He was resurrected out of that tomb, faith that confesses Him as Lord. The Bible promises that those who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Why? Because God's already did a work in us. If He has gotten us to the point that we're going to call upon Him, He'll finish that work. So I ask us here tonight, what does our walk look like? Is it a hypocritical walk? Is it a self-deceived walk? Is our life blasphemous under a holy God? Our walk is a fruit of our salvation. Bow with me as we pray. Father,